The Kremlin reiterates that Russia is open to talks to end the Ukraine conflict, but it will never renounce. And staying with the Ukrainian conflict, Russian troops step up their offensive in Bakhmut in a bid to take the eastern town. Hello and welcome. I'm from Tehran. You've tuned to World News. I'm Marzia Hashemi. Thanks so much for being with us. Well, Iran's foreign minister, Hossein Amir Abdullahian, says promoting international and regional peace and security hinges on the elimination of the weapons of mass destruction. Amir Abdullahian was addressing a UN conference on disarmament in Geneva. The top Iranian diplomat expressed regret that the countries possessing nuclear weapons have failed to abide by their disarmament obligations. Those states, he added, have kept enlarging their nuclear arsenals in defiance of the Non-Proliferation Treaty, the NPT. Amir Abdullahian noted that countries with no nuclear arms should not be prevented from pursuing their peaceful nuclear programs. He said Iran's initiative to rid the West Asian region of nuclear weapons has been blocked by Israel for years. In a separate meeting in the Swiss city, the top Iranian diplomat addressed the 52nd regular session of the UN Human Rights Council on Monday. Well, the Iranian foreign minister met with the UN Secretary General on the sidelines of the 52nd session of the Human Rights Council in Geneva. In an interview with Press TV, the Iranian foreign ministry spokesman talked about the issues Amir Abdullahian discussed during his meeting with Antonio Guterres. Let's take a listen.
Iran's Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdullahian and UN Chief Antonio Guterres discussed the crisis in Yemen. In this regard, Guterres called on the Islamic Republic to continue to play its constructive role in resolving the conflict in the Arab country. The UN Chief and Iran's Foreign Minister also talked about the Ukraine war. Amir Abdullahian reiterated Tehran's stance on the war, saying his country is ready to use its capacities to help put an end to the Ukraine conflict. Also on Iran's nuclear program, they talked about the upcoming trip by the head of the International Atomic Energy Agency to Iran. Guterres and Amir Abdullahian expressed hope that Rafael Grossi's visit can patch up the remaining differences between Tehran and the UN nuclear watchdog. Meanwhile, regarding talks to revive the 2015 deal, the Iranian foreign minister notified the UN chief of the latest messages exchanged through diplomatic means.
Iran has kicked off massive aerial drills with the aim of assessing response to possible attacks on the country's key defense and nuclear installations. A spokesman says the air defense units of the Army and the Islamic Revolution Guard Corps are taking part in the joint exercises. Brigadier General Amir Abbas Alamdari says the air divisions on the first day of their maneuvers, focus on detecting hostile objects and electronic simulation to intercept them. The general says that they would also practice establishing safe connection of multi-layered communications with the Integrated Air Command and control network to make timely decisions in the event of threats. While the Army and the IRGC are using indigenously made systems and weapons in the drills that cover more than 1 million square kilometers of Iranian airspace. Moving on to other news this hour, Russia has announced that it will not rejoin a key nuclear arms reduction treaty called New START. Moscow suspended its participation last week. We've discussed that in depth with our guests in our news review program. Let's take a listen.
Russia says it will not rejoin a key nuclear arms reduction treaty until the West changes its attitude toward Moscow. The Kremlin spokesman said that NATO has now turned into Russia's enemy by arming Ukraine. Dmitry Peskov added that the security of one country cannot be ensured at the expense of the security of another. Last week, President Vladimir Putin announced Russia's decision to suspend the participation in the new START treaty. He cited Washington's failure to keep its end of the bargain and its deepening involvement in the Ukraine war. The U.S. called the move deeply unfortunate and irresponsible. The new START treaty was signed between the U.S. and Russia in 2010. It puts a limit on nuclear devices and the means of their delivery. Fred Weir, journalist and political commentator, joins us from Moscow. We also have Glenn Deason, professor of political science at the University of Southeastern Norway, joining us from Oslo. Welcome to you both. Fred Weir, let me first start with you. When it comes down to this New START treaty, Russia is being blamed for pulling out of it. But when you take a look at the reasons as to why it did that, especially the explanation given by the Russian President Vladimir Putin, and given what's happening in the Ukraine conflict, it makes sense, doesn't it?
It's a dire signal, no matter how you look at it. You know, we did grow up in a world where the two big nuclear powers, who have like over 90% of the nuclear weapons, had subscribed to processes of arms control, all kinds of verification procedures, back channels for communications and crisis management. All that has been going out the window for almost 20 years, and it's mainly the American side that has abolished treaties. I mean, they pulled right out of several, from the ABM treaty to the INF treaty, the Open Skies. The Russians haven't actually pulled out of the treaty. They've suspended their participation. But it is a warning that things are getting that bad. They don't want to continue with the verification process, which is the main feature, you know, the visits to military installations by the other side to check and count and do all that. That's all gone. And nobody can cheer. I mean, absolutely nobody can say this is a good thing. But you can see why they're doing it. And I think that they're doing it to warn the Americans that it can't be business as usual in some areas where the Americans want it to be, and all this other stuff with Ukraine going on the other hand.
Well, Glenn Deason, if it's supposed to be a warning, like our guest there says, are the Americans heeding any warnings coming from Russia? It looks like it's just on deaf ears.
Well, so far, we appear to be stuck in this escalation spiral, and I think the Americans understand the severity of this, because the arms control agreements have been collapsing one after another. Now, yes, it's correct that it's the United States that unilaterally pulled out of, you know, everything from the ABM treaty to the INF agreement, Open Skies. So this is this is quite problematic. But and I think the Americans realize that this is a disaster. Correctly argued before, everyone loses here. This is the last remaining agreement, and especially in this situation, we need more transparency. But obviously, the reasons why Moscow pulled out also are quite understandable. I mean, not canceling the agreement, but suspending it, because they, of course, are reluctant to have the United States around, around their strategic nuclear weapons at this point in time. Keep in mind that the Engels air base in Russia has been attacked twice by Ukrainian drones, and there's good reasons to believe that both the drones, the funding of the drones, the intelligence from in terms of how the drone should approach the airbase, there's good reason why all of this would have been supplied by the United States. I'm not saying it necessarily was, but there's good reasons to do so. So given that NATO and Russia now are like de facto in war, it's quite reasonable to suspend it, to suspend inspections. But I hope that this is something that the West, and especially then the Americans, are taking quite seriously, because there is a need to de-escalate at some point and get these agreements back on track. And I'm happy that Moscow hasn't ruled it out and only suspended it, so we can return to this agreement.
Okay, we're going to end it there. Unfortunately, we're fresh out of time. Let me thank Fred Weir, political analyst from Moscow. Thank you. And Glenn Deason, professor of political science at the University of Southeastern Norway. Thank you. And with that, we come to an end for this edition of the News Review. Thanks for tuning in.
and continue with more news this hour. Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky reiterates his plea to his Western allies to provide his country with fighter jets to defend its skies.
Our pilots and anti-aircraft units and other experts of our Air Force are doing a great job, but we will be able to completely protect our skies when the aviation taboo is fully lifted in relations with our partners.
Zelensky's request to shore up his country's air forces comes as the West remains undecided to provide Kyiv with warplanes. Ukraine has been given billions of dollars in military aid by its Western backers. The U.S. and some European countries also announced to equip Kyiv with their main battle tanks. Washington has said it will send an additional $1.2 billion in financial aid to Kyiv. The announcement was made by the U.S. Treasury Secretary during her visit to Ukraine. Janet Yellen said the U.S. would also press for more action from its allies to support Ukraine in its war with Russia. Washington has been the biggest supplier of arms to Kyiv since the war broke out. Meanwhile, the Russian military has intensified its attacks on the eastern Ukrainian city of Bakhmut in the Donetsk region to take control of it. Now, according to Ukraine's military, the Russian army has surrounded the city in a bid to force Ukrainian troops to surrender. Ukrainian commanders say the situation there is extremely tense due to constant Russian shelling and the attempt to cut off supply lines. Meanwhile, the Russian army said that it had targeted an ammunition depot and shot down U.S.-made rockets and Ukrainian drones. Now, the capture of Bakhmut would pave the way for Russian forces to take control of the last remaining urban areas in the region. Now, the Kremlin has reiterated its position on Ukraine, saying Russia is open to negotiations to end the conflict. Kremlin spokesman Dmitry Peskov said, however, that new territorial realities could not be ignored. He said Russia would negotiate if Kyiv accepted Moscow's control over the four annexed Ukrainian regions. Late last year, Russia annexed Donetsk, Luhansk, Zaporizhzhia, and Kherson after people in these regions decided in a referendum to join the Russian Federation. Kyiv and its Western allies have rejected the votes as a sham. Well, Ukraine says there is no sign that China is mulling the transfer of weapons to Russia, despite U.S. claims. The head of Ukraine's military intelligence, Kirill Bogdanov, also expressed doubt that Chinese officials have even talked about the issue. American officials recently accused China of considering providing Russia with lethal military equipment. Beijing denies the claim, saying it is the U.S. that is sending arms to the conflict zone, not China. It also slammed Washington for imposing sanctions against the companies over allegedly providing intelligence to the Russian army.
The actions of the United States have no basis in international law at all, nor are they authorized by the UN Security Council. They are typical illegal unilateral sanctions and long-arm jurisdiction which seriously damage China's interest. China is strongly dissatisfied and firmly opposed to this and has lodged stern representation with the U.S.
Mao also vowed resolute countermeasures by China. The spokesperson added that the U.S. must stop spreading disinformation and withdraw sanctions on Chinese companies. China has repeatedly called for peaceful resolution of the ongoing conflict in Ukraine. It has also recently unveiled a 12-point position paper on the political settlement of the crisis. Geopolitical analyst Jeff Brown earlier joined us with his take on China's initiative to settle the Ukraine crisis, as well as his thoughts on Western military support for Kyiv.
There are things that Russia would not agree with in the 12-point plan. There are things that Ukraine would not agree with in the 12-point plan. President Orbán of Hungary supported it. And it has gotten a good reception outside of the what I call Euranglo land, the West and Israel. So it has been a success from a diplomatic and media standpoint for China. I would say that NATO, the generals, and the American Joint Chiefs of Staff are absolutely delusional. either that or they're putting up a good face for the public by saying we're winning and Russia's losing, and this is an existential battle between the West basically and the East, Iran, Russia, DPRK, China, and the global majority versus the NATO, global minority, what I call Euranglo-land, Israel and the West.
The United States has joined Canada and the European Union in imposing a ban on a Chinese video sharing social networking service, TikTok. The White House says federal agencies have been asked to remove and disallow installations of the applications on devices operated by their staff. The deadline is set to comply with an order issued by Congress. Now, the ban excludes businesses not associated with the federal government or to millions of private citizens. Canada and the EU have also banned TikTok from their devices. TikTok, which have 1 billion users globally, has rejected the accusations of sharing data with the Chinese government. China has also accused the U.S. of overstretching the concept of national security and abusing state power to suppress foreign companies. And with that, brings us to the end of this World News edition. Thanks so much for staying tuned.
Voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
In the U.S., federal environmental authorities have ordered a temporary halt in the shipment of contaminated waste from the site of a train wreck in East Palestine, Ohio, earlier this month, amid fears of further harm from the toxic waste. We take a look at the U.S. media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Website of Crane's Detroit Business has covered this story and tells us more. State environmental officials said late on Friday, 24th of February, that shipments of hazardous waste from a freight train derailment in Ohio to Metro Detroit disposal facilities were halted by the U.S. Environmental Protection Agency, the EPA, following demands from Michigan lawmakers and others. The Michigan Department of Environment, Great Lakes, and Energy announced the pause hours after Ohio Governor Mike DeWine said about 6 truckloads of soil were hauled away and en route to a site identified as U.S. Ecology Wayne Disposal in Van Buren Township, south of the Willow Run Airport. Phoenix-based Republic Services bought U.S. Ecology last year. The Michigan Department of Environment, Great Lakes, and Energy also said it was informed that liquid waste from toxic crash sites may have already been disposed at Republic's deep well injection facility in Romulus. Federal and state legislators had been critical of the shipments before they were stopped, at least for now. "We were not given a heads up on this reported action. Our priority is to always keep the people we represent safe," U.S. Congresswoman Debbie Dingell, an Ann Arbor Democrat, said in a statement. She said she was making inquiries to the U.S. Environmental Protection Agency, EPA, the U.S. Department of Transportation, Atlanta-based Norfolk Southern Corporation, whose train derailed in Ohio, the state of Ohio, and all others involved in understanding what is being shipped, whether these are approved storage facilities, the implications of the decision, and how we ensure the safety of all Michigan residents. 11 of the freight cars that derailed on 3rd of February on the outskirts of East Palestine, Ohio, near the Pennsylvania state line, carried hazardous materials. Officials seeking to avoid an uncontrolled blast intentionally released and burned toxic vinyl chloride from 5 rail cars, sending flames and black smoke into the sky. The chemical, which is used to make hard plastics, is associated with an increased risk of certain cancers. Residents of Romulus and Van Buren Township deserve to know what is happening in their communities, especially when it comes to hazardous materials coming in from out of state, said State Senator Darren Camilleri, a Trenton Democrat. The communities that have to take this toxic waste were just notified late this afternoon and told there is nothing they can do to stop it because Republic is a private company and can choose whether or not to take it. This is inexcusable. Darren Camilleri, a Trenton Democrat, said his office spoke with state environmental and local officials. He questioned why the soil was being moved almost 4 hours away and urged Republic to reject it, saying it should stay in Ohio. Republic spokesperson Roman Baloski said U.S. Ecology is a leading provider of environmental solutions for waste disposal and has comprehensive compliance programs to protect the environment. The U.S. Environmental Protection Agency is leading decisions regarding the classification of waste from the East Palestine Trail derailment, and U.S. Ecology's landfill in Belleville, Michigan, expects to begin receiving contaminated soil today, he said, before the shipments were suspended. The low level of contaminants in the soil is well within the acceptable amount for disposal in our landfill site. This state-of-the-art landfill was developed in accordance with federal regulations and is routinely inspected by Department of Environment, Great Lakes, and Energy. Ohio estimated that 4,832 cubic yards of soil were excavated from the ground surrounding the derailment site in Ohio. About 2 million gallons of contaminated liquid were pumped away, including nearly 1.4 million gallons that were hauled to hazardous waste disposal facilities in Ohio and Texas. The remaining liquid was contained and staged for future transport. British newspaper The Guardian has also covered this story and tells us more. Federal environmental authorities have ordered a temporary halt in the shipment of contaminated waste from the site of a train wreck in East Palestine, Ohio, earlier this month, amid fears of further harm from the toxic waste. Hazardous waste disposal facilities near Houston, Texas, and Detroit, Michigan, are planning to receive most of the contaminated water and soil from the East Palestine train wreck site, raising the risk that some of the dangerous chemicals could end up in the environment elsewhere. Deborah Shaw from the Environmental Protection Agency, EPA, said on Saturday, 25th of February, the agency had ordered rail company Norfolk Southern to pause shipments from the site, but vowed that removal of the material would resume very soon. "Everyone wants this contamination gone from the community. They don't want the worry and they don't want the smell. And we owe it to the people of East Palestine to move it out of the community as quickly as possible," Deborah Shaw said. Until Friday, Deborah Shaw said, the rail company had been solely responsible for the disposal of the waste and supplied Ohio environmental officials with a list of selected and utilized disposal sites. "Going forward, disposal plans, including locations and transportation routes for the contaminated waste, would be subject to Environmental Protection Agency review and approval," she said. "EPA will ensure that all waste is disposed of in a safe and lawful manner at EPA-certified facilities to prevent further release of hazardous substances and impact to the communities." Deborah Shaw said officials had heard concerns from residents and others in a number of states and were reviewing the transport of some of this waste over long distances and finding the appropriate permitted and certified sites to take the waste. The revelation of the contaminated water's destination drew outrage this week from Metro Houston residents and officials who fear for their community's safety. But the concern is not just why is it coming here, said Brian Parris, who is part of Sierra Club Gulf Coast's Healthy Communities program. If some of these chemicals are so bad that the only way to get rid of them is to bury them in a deep hole, then why are we producing these chemicals in the first place, he asked. A Norfolk Southern train carrying vinyl chloride, a carcinogen used to produce PVC plastic, derailed on 3rd of February in the small industrial town of East Palestine, Ohio, a town of 4,700 people located on the edge of the Appalachian Hills in Ohio. Disposal of the leftover contaminated water and soil raises new questions about toxic chemicals' life cycle as the waste heads to facilities with histories of problems. Environmental Protection Agency testing has confirmed that chemicals in soil and water include vinyl chloride, phosphine, benzene, and a range of other volatile organic compounds known as VOCs and particulate matter. Independent public health experts say water and soil are also likely contaminated with dioxins, polycyclic aromatic hydrocarbons or PAHs, perfluoroalkyl and polyfluoroalkyl substances, and other similar dangerous compounds. But the Environmental Protection Agency has so far resisted calls from them and Ohio's U.S. senators to test for these chemicals. The soil was scheduled to go to a U.S. ecology landfill in Belleville, Michigan, which sits at the edge of Metro Detroit and just a few miles from Ann Arbor, Michigan, two of the state's most populous regions. The contaminated water is slated to be sent to a Texas molecular deep well injection facility in Deer Park, Texas, in the same county as Houston, the fourth most populous U.S. city. The most likely contaminant to be released in the environment in Michigan in the near term is PFA, or polyfluoroalkyl substances, a highly toxic class of chemicals widely used in firefighting foam that experts say was likely deployed in East Palestine. It's also widely used in other industrial products and may have been in the train tankers.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of prophethood based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. And we were focusing on the first sermon. We were discussing about the duties of the messengers and the prophets. And we saw that these duties that Imam Ali alayhi salam enumerates are clearly in conjunction with those problems and difficulties that the societies were facing before the coming of the messengers and the prophets. So if you quickly revise what problems the societies had before the coming of the prophets and messengers, one was that لَمَّا بَدَّلَ أَكْثَرُ خَلْقِهِ عَهْدَ اللَّهِ إِلَيْهِمْ, when majority of the people, they changed or they interpolated that promise of Allah that was upon them, that was for them. And what was that promise of Allah? That promise of Allah that they had was to be completely and absolutely submissive to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in all instances. And that is why you see one of the duties of the messengers was لِيَسْتَأْدُوهُمْ مِيثَاقَ فِطْرَتِهِ, so that the prophets and messengers make the people, they make the people or cause the people to fulfill their covenants that are there within their essence towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you see how these duties and how these problems, they are interacting with one another, and you see how it is clearly hand in hand.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, when we talk about this, the first duty that the messengers had in this particular sermon that Imam Ali alayhi salam is giving, he says the first duty was لِيَسْتَعْدُوهُمْ مِيثَاقَ فِطْرَتِهِ. The prophet's duty was to make people fulfill their covenant with that they have in their essence towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, notice the word that is used here is لِيَسْتَعْدُوهُمْ. That means, لِيَسْتَعْدُوهُمْ means to make people or to ask people or to cause people to fulfill. لِيَسْتَعْدُوهُمْ, to ask, cause, or make people to do or to fulfill the covenant in this case. Now, this can be, this itself is an absolute statement. That means, it doesn't just mean to give advice or to suggest or to request and things like that. The Prophet requested the people that they should, let's say, fulfill their covenant with regards to Allah. No, it includes all different types of methods, because it was a duty of the prophets to make the people or to cause the people or to ask the people to fulfill that duty. Now, how would they do that? Number one, through advising and by, for example, providing counsel to the people that they should fulfill this covenant. That is one method. But there is another method also, which includes, for instance, providing arguments, having dialogue with them and things like that, teaching them. And another thing is to purify them. So not only just teaching, guiding and all that, but also a purification so that they can receive that understanding within them to fulfill that covenant that they have towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in their essence. So the Prophet's duty is through different methods to come and allow this process to occur. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, ادعوا إلى سبيل ربك بالحكمة والموعظة الحسنة وجادلهم بالتي هي أحسن, it shows how much complete that and how much general and how much inclusive are the different methods that the prophets have to use to allow this thing to happen. And what was the thing? To make the people fulfill their covenant. Inshallah, we shall continue in the coming segment.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
So, how did the prophets make people or ask people to fulfill their covenant with regards to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is there in their essence? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran like this, he says, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ أُدْعُوا إِلَىٰ سَبِيلِ رَبِّكَ بِالْحِكْمَةِ وَالْمَوْعِظَةِ الْحَسَنَةِ وَجَادِلْهُمْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنِ. That call towards Allah, towards the path of your Lord. How? First through wisdom. بِالْحِكْمَةِ وَالْمَوْعِظَةِ الْحَسَنَةِ. And with good advice. And then third, وَجَادِلْهُمْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنِ. That means provide the best of arguments. Now, the first method is through wisdom. That means you need to have good arguments. You need to use a good method. Okay, the arguments that you provide need to have firm proof. That is what is hikmah. Hikmah means firmness. That means something that is based on firm proof. The second method, wal maw'izatil hasana. That means with providing or by performing what we call advice, by advising people. And the result of advising them is that their hearts become pure. And when their hearts become pure, they are able to fulfill that covenant that they have with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And finally, وَجَادِلْهُمْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ. That means the types of arguments you provide should be the best, such that they should not be basing their understandings on weaker arguments. The best arguments should be provided so that they can tackle all sorts of doubts and confusions. And therefore, it becomes the duty of the messenger to remove all those blockades that are not allowing the people to think in the right way. And this is how the people will then truly be able to fulfill their covenants. So you see, the prophet's role now becomes very vast. It's not just asking them with the tongue or just saying things. It's about a whole process, a whole procedure, which includes speaking, which includes purifying, which also includes providing different types of answers to their questions so that they do not have any doubts remaining. So this is a general principle, a general role that the prophets and messengers have towards making people fulfill that covenant. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to IRIB English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
in the limelight.
In the U.S., Florida Governor Ron DeSantis has addressed police groups in New York City, Chicago, and Philadelphia suburbs as he ramps up for a possible presidential bid. We take a look at the U.S. media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. NBC News has covered this story and tells us more. The law enforcement group's Florida Governor Ron DeSantis spoke before Monday, 20th of February, may have been in three different cities, but they had one thing in common. They're squarely in Donald Trump's territory. Ron DeSantis, who is widely expected to announce a run for president, visited New York City and the suburbs of Philadelphia and Chicago to laud policies he helped put in place in Florida that he said give law enforcement the support it needs. By taking a pro-police message directly to the rank and file of some of the biggest police unions in the country, Ron DeSantis was homing in on a specialized electorate that Donald Trump has owned since he first ran for president back in 2016. DeSantis is ramping up his messaging outside Florida before a possible White House announcement. Next week, his book is to be released and is scheduled to headline GOP events next month in Alabama, California, and Texas. Presidential hopefuls covered the endorsement of the National Fraternal Order of Police, the largest police labor group in the country. The group backed Donald Trump in 2016, and again, it backed him in 2020. An aide said Ron DeSantis had no more plans in the near term to address other police groups, but he's expected to make similar points in speeches moving forward. On Monday, 20th of February, in the Knights of Columbus Hall in Elmhurst, Illinois, a suburb less than 20 miles outside Chicago, Ron DeSantis dazzled a crowd of about 250 people who frequently cheered and whistled as his statements about what he had enacted in Florida. Meanwhile, outside the venue and across the street, a group of protesters arrived well before the event began, holding signs that read, "It's okay to say gay," and chanting, "Racist, sexist, anti-gay Ron DeSantis, go away." DeSantis took the audience on a tour of his tough on crime measures and said he wanted the death penalty for anyone who murdered a police officer. DeSantis's back-to-blue messaging began with embracing law enforcement, which he said had been taken for granted. "You're not going to have a good economy if the streets aren't safe. You're not going to have good education if people don't feel safe," he said. "None of it works unless you have the foundation." He also bashed states that had implemented no-cash bail policies, like Illinois as well as Oregon, for what he called the system's leniency with rioters in Portland, Oregon in 2020. "If you're engaged in mob violence in Florida, you ain't going to be treated like they do in Portland, Oregon," DeSantis said. "In Florida, if you're doing that, you're not getting a slap on the wrist, you're getting the inside of a jail cell." As if to underscore how close DeSantis had crossed into his arena by focusing so heavily on law enforcement, Donald Trump released a video on Monday announcing a 7-point plan to reduce crime and to restore law and order. It included going after radical Marxist prosecutors who are abolishing cash bail, refusing to charge crimes, and surrendering our cities to violent criminals. Trump also called on the Justice Department to open civil rights investigations into prosecutors, naming those in Chicago, Los Angeles, and San Francisco to determine whether they have illegally engaged in race-based enforcement of the law. But Ron DeSantis went beyond law enforcement policies in his speeches, spinning through a reel of his latest political and legal entanglements, including wrestling with Disney removing a prosecutor who had refused to enforce laws about abortion and battling the woke education and woke indoctrination of students. While the room was made up of law enforcement, including members of the Chicago law enforcement, it was also a who's who of state legislators and members of Congress. The array of politicians alone was a telling sign that Republicans were ready to hear from an alternative to Donald Trump. GOP Representative Darren LaHood, who is also a former prosecutor, said he knew DeSantis from when they overlapped in Congress for 3 years. Ron DeSantis, he said, called him recently to invite him to Monday's event, where LaHood had a speaking role. This is about supporting police and supporting law enforcement. In my view, this isn't about 2024, LaHood said. This is about him highlighting the success that they've had in Florida. Another Illinois Republican, Darren Bailey, who recently ran an unsuccessful campaign for governor with Donald Trump's backing, said he turned out to support law enforcement and hear Ron DeSantis' message. Associated Press has also covered the same story and tells us more. Ron DeSantis has praised former U.S. President Donald Trump for his unique star power, derision of the media as the enemy of the American people, and decisive role in helping DeSantis win election as a state governor. The flattering comments appear in Ron DeSantis' book, The Courage to be Free. They're likely to disappoint Republicans urging the Florida governor to jump into the 2024 Republican primary race soon so he can aggressively take on the former President Donald Trump. Instead, DeSantis, a 44-year-old who has already drawn fire from the ex-president, earning the nickname Ron DeSanctimonious, expresses support for Donald Trump's Make America Great Again agenda and pulls punches where they differ. And whereas the former Vice President Mike Pence's memoir offered a detailed account of his break with Donald Trump over the 6th of January 2021 attack on Capitol, Ron DeSantis makes no mention of the deadly insurrection in his 288-page book. Democrats are likely to seize on the book as evidence that potential Republican candidates are still wary of assailing Donald Trump directly because of his power over the party base. Last week, Nikki Haley, a former U.S. ambassador to the United Nations, entered the primary race with a speech that mentioned Donald Trump by name only once and did not rebuke him. Ron DeSantis, who has styled himself as a culture warrior and recently imposed sweeping restrictions on books in public schools, uses his own volume to take aim at critical race theory, woke ideology, and entrenched elites, including those that ruled the Republican Party. He scorns the George W. Bush foreign policy that led to the Iraq War, and genuflects before Donald Trump and his outsider campaign in 2016. Trump also brought a unique star power to the race, he writes. If someone had asked me, as a kid growing up in the 80s and 90s, to name someone who was rich, I and probably nearly all my friends would have responded by naming Donald Trump. He adds, some Washington commentators have opined that Donald Trump's nomination represented a hostile takeover of the Republican Party, but this analysis gets it exactly backwards. Since Ronald Reagan flew back to California on 20th of January 1989, the GOP grassroots had been longing for someone who rejected the old guard way of doing business and who could speak to their concerns and aspirations. Donald Trump supported policies that appealed to the base in a way that GOP leaders in the Washington swamp had been either incapable of doing or unwilling to do. Ron DeSantis recalls knocking on doors whilst running for re-election in the House after Paul Ryan, then Speaker of the House of Representatives, pulled his endorsement of Donald Trump in the wake of an Access Hollywood tape in which the celebrity businessman boasted, Many voters were very upset at Paul Ryan, he writes, and felt that the Republican establishment was locking arms against Donald Trump. Ron DeSantis, known for his pugnacious approach to reporters, quotes Trump as saying that the media are the enemy of the American people, and comments that national legacy press outlets spend the next 4 years proving Trump right. DeSantis dismisses the allegation that Trump and his campaign colluded with Russia as the work of Democrats and their media armies after Hillary Clinton's defeat. Their joint goal was to kneecap Trump's presidency any way they could and to drive him out of office entirely. Ron DeSantis states with apparent pride that he was one of the earliest opponents in Congress of the Russia investigation. While the hysteria about the Russia collusion consumed much of Trump's presidency, at the end of the day, Russia collusion was little more than a tall tale, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
English Radio, a herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Welcome to our program, Hadith of the Day, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we are going to be looking at a very beautiful and noble hadith which has been transmitted from the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. This hadith is about the revolution before the rise of the 12th Imam, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. You know, a lot of events have been narrated and transmitted regarding the conditions of the world before the advent of the 12th Imam alayhi salam. Some of these hadiths and these transmissions, some of them are reliable, some of them are, you know, dubious, some of them are, you know, incorrect, you know, and but there are certain events which have been transmitted regarding this revolution, regarding the situation and the conditions of the world before the advent of the Imam, which are quite reliable. And you know, which can be pondered over without a doubt in the authenticity of the actual transmission of the hadith. One of those beautiful hadiths and events which has been transmitted is the fact that there will be a revolution in the East before the rise of the 12th Imam. Abdullah ibn Abbas says the following: "We were sitting with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. A group of young men passed by us, and the face of the Prophet turned pale. We asked, 'O Messenger of Allah, we see a look of dislike on your face.' He said, 'We are members of a household for whom Allah has chosen the hereafter over this world. And this household of mine will be afflicted by banishment and exile after my demise. Until a people will emerge from these parts,' and he pointed to the east, 'with black flags. They will repeatedly demand what is right and will be denied it. So they will fight steadfastly until they are given what they demand. But they will not accept it for themselves until they give it to a man from my posterity, who will fill the world with fairness and justice.'" This is a reference to Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. Meaning these people who will bring this revolution, they will not be satisfied until they take their revolution and they join it with the uprising and the revolution of the 12th Imam. Then the Prophet said, "Who will fill the world with fairness and justice, as it was filled with oppression and injustice before. Whoever lives to know them should join them, even if he has to crawl on snow." Right? Meaning, this is kind of a, reference to the fact that if you see this revelation taking place, you should definitely, join yourself with them. Now, there are a lot of people are of the opinion that this is a reference to the Islamic Revolution of Iran. And, you know, there are a lot of indications that would indicate that this is true. You know, there is other hadith regarding the fact that a revolution will take place and will start from the city of Qum, right? And this is actually applicable to, you know, the revolution of Iran, which began from the city of Qum and in Imam Khomeini's it began when he started his revolution from Qom. Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at the revolution in the East before the uprising of the 12th Imam, in the words of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio. صل على محمد وآل محمد. الله